Good to be with you again this evening. Invite your attention again on the subject of morals. Tonight, specifically on that of fornication. The word fornication simply means, and then maybe I'll just write it up here. Any unlawful sexual activity. Keep that in mind as we study together this evening. It's in this kind of activity that when love is, as we call it, gratified, the person is not a person at all. The person becomes a thing. It's very much related to porn or pornography. Sexual life in the Greek and Roman world were just lawless chaos. J.J. Chapman gives a description of that period of time. The first 50 years of the second century, he says, was an age when shame seems to have vanished from the world. In Greece, he says that Greece never had shame in premarital and extramarital relationships. Demosthenes writes as if it was the merest commonplace, as indeed it was. We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for day-to-day needs of the body, and we have wives in order to produce children legitimately and to have a trustworthy guardian of our children. So what's different from today? As we look around us, we see fornication rampant, men and women alike running with whomever they want, on the sly or even in known, not a whole lot different than it was in Greece and a lot of places. In Rome, he says, conditions were no better. Seneca says that Rome women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. He says that innocence is not rare, it's non-existent. Then an article in Life magazine in 1966, taking an excerpt from that, it was on the Romans, part 3, talking about homosexuality being widespread in Greece and in Rome. And it said of Julius Caesar, in his youth, he was sleeping with the wives of some of the most important gentlemen in the world, in Rome, and the most famous beauties of his time. Rumor whispered that he often slept with their husbands as well. As with many ambitious men, beds were stepping stones in his career. And then in Corinth, if you know anything about the Corinthian letters, you'll understand a little bit more about them by hearing this, that all respectable women of ancient Corinth considered it a duty to spend one day each year in the temple of Aphrodite. The temple of Aphrodite was simply a place of prostitution where the men went. And so all respectable women considered it a duty to spend one day in there each year. Of course, the Gnostics of the day contended that the body's evil, so it doesn't matter what we do with our bodies. And that seemed to be the belief that Paul came up against as he worked with the brethren at Rome and with those who later became Christians. Fornication is condemned on every hand in the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments alike. Passages like Acts the 15th chapter, verses 28 and 29, when a letter was written to the Gentiles, it included forbidding them to partake in idols, blood, things strangled, and fornication. Romans, the first chapter, in verse 26 and 27, as he describes the things that were happening in the Gentile world, he talks about exchanging that which was natural for that which was unnatural, and becoming more debased in the process. And in the passage that we'll be studying tonight, in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, he lists in a catalog there fornication for fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, and sodomites as those who will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Paul in 1 Timothy 1 verse 10 names fornicators and sodomites as those that are sexual perverts. And then one passage I'd like for you to specifically look with me for just a minute is 2 Peter, the second chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2. He's talking about the doom of those who will not bow down to the Lord. He runs a comparison between those of Noah's day and how that only eight in verse 5 were saved. And then he goes on to verse 6 and says, "And turning to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah," or turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, "condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who would afterward live ungodly." Now look at that. He turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and specifically made them an example for all who would afterward live ungodly. There's an example for all time. After that time, any who would live ungodly lives. And he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. But here, Sodom and Gomorrah, fornication, any unlawful sexual activity, any unlawful sexual activity is condemned by God. Stands an example for all who would live ungodly lives after that time. Fornication is a serious problem in our country today, as well as many other moral issues are. Homosexuality is rampant. I didn't bring a lesson along on that subject for this week, but well could have. But so are the related diseases too. Fornication and specifically homosexuality. Divorce and remarriage is at a very high rate, all-time high rate. Pornography, its sales and use, very high rate. I have some statistics I want to share with you. Girls have first-time sex at an average age of 16.2 years. Boys at 15.7 years. More than three quarters of our young people before the age of 20 have had sex at least once. 34% of sexually active girls age 15 to 19 consistently use birth control. 3 out of 10 girls become pregnant before the age of 20. 30%. These figures are a little bit old, but I think they tell a story that we need to be aware of, we need to be concerned about. I want to study with you from 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 tonight, especially chapter 6. But just to look real briefly at some things in chapter 5, before we get into chapter 6. Paul, in that letter to the Corinthians, is encouraging them concerning a problem, a specific problem that they had in the Corinthian church. That a man, he says in verse 5, or in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "There's fornication among you, Some of your versions render that sexual immorality. There's sexual immorality or fornication among you, such as is not even named among the Gentiles. What was it? That a man had his father's wife. In other words, he's in bed with his mother. Now that's not uncommon today in our nation. It's very common, in fact. But here among the Gentile world, say nothing of the Christians, he's saying it was not a common thing, even in the Gentile world. The Corinthian brethren took the attitude that they were puffed up about it. Oh, we can live with this. This is no problem to us. And they're reprimanded because of their attitude and encouraged to withdraw from this person, withdraw themselves. In verse 6, he gives them a warning. He says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you know what this little bit of sin in your congregation is going to do? It's going to leaven the whole lump of dough. Let it go, and everybody thinks it's going to be all right. That's what's happening in America today. Precisely what's happening in America today. Paul's giving a warning here to those brethren to keep themselves from fornicators such as that in verse 9. Not to keep company with them in verse 11. Put them away in verse 13. Put away from yourselves that evil person. And then on into chapter 6, notice that a different problem he's dealing with now. Let's just read for a while. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. They had problems in the church at Corinth that they seemingly could not solve among themselves. They thought they couldn't solve among themselves. And Paul is reprimanding them for that. Why do you take problems between yourselves and go someplace else? Why do you talk to somebody outside the body of Christ? Why do you let them be your judge? Don't you have a wise man among you? I speak this, he says, to your shame. Why don't you take care of this yourself? Continuing in verse 5, Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Just because you won't learn to solve problems among yourselves, you won't respect anybody among you as wise enough to help you solve your problems, you cheat one another, you defraud one another, you take advantage of each other, your own brethren. Keep that thought. Let's continue reading. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Here's the lesson for them. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of you in the Corinthian church were this kind of people. You were engaged in this kind of sin. Such were some of you, but now you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. You've made the change. You're no longer that kind of person.
Why do you go back? That's in essence what he's asking. Why do you still trust their judgment? Why don't you judge one another? Why don't you encourage one another? In verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. I'll just stop there and go back to verse 12. Here's a concept that applies to what he's just said in the first part of the chapter as well as the remainder of the chapter we want to deal with tonight. In verse 12, I will not be brought under the power of any. I want you to think about that concept. Should not be under the power of any or anything, whichever your version renders that. This little phrase right here, under the power, should not be. Paul, in fact, says, I will not be. Look at that. I will not be under the power of anything. Now, he's talking about things of the world. He's obviously not talking about Jesus Christ and things that are spiritual. That's not his point. He's been talking about concepts of the world, problems with the world. I will not be. That needs to be a motto of each and every one of us. I will not be under the power of anything. Why do we have fornication today? Why do we have stealing today? Why do we have gambling today? Why do we have anything immoral today? I've been brought under the power of something. That's the reason. Paul says, I will not be under the power of anything. Now keep that thought. It has to do with the first part of the chapter, as I just told you. Their problem of not being able to judge between themselves, taking one another to court or to law. It has to do with that. I will not be under the power of anything. Solve your own problems. Every congregation of God's people needs to learn to solve its own problems. And we haven't learned to do that. And here's a vital lesson for us. But he continues that thought now as he gets into the latter part of the chapter in our text for this evening. I want you to look with me. He says God is going to destroy both the stomach and the food. We try to gratify our stomach with food, thinking that's all important, almost almighty. He says God is going to destroy both of it. I will not be brought into the power of any. Verse, a lot of part of verse 13, he says, now here's my point. The body is not for fornication. As we think about fornication tonight, Paul is encouraging the Corinthian brethren and us too to flee fornication. And in verse 13, he says specifically, the body is not for fornication. It is not for fornication. Our bodies have been given to us by God. They've been created by God. As Paul writes to the Roman brethren, who are we in the potter's hand? Who are we in Romans 9:20 to ask, why did you make me this way? Why did you give me all these desires and then I can't fulfill them the way I want to? In essence, is what he's asking. Because the body wasn't made that way. It wasn't made for that purpose. There's an express purpose behind each and every one of us. As we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ, need to remember the body is not for fornication. It's not for our physical gratification totally and completely. There is a service before God that we must render. And when we cross wires with what was intended for our bodies, then we've defiled ourselves. The body is not for fornication. Paul says the body is for the Lord. And we need to render our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. As Paul says in Romans 6 and verse 17.
Our body is not for fornication. In verse 15 of the same chapter here, he says that we are members of Christ. We're not members of a harlot. We'll talk about that in just a minute. We're members of Christ. Keep that in mind. So our body is not for fornication. But then he goes ahead in verse 14. He says, "And God both raised up the Lord and also will also raise us up by His power." That's the second point he makes. The reason why we should flee fornication. The body is to be honored in the resurrection. Paul makes the argument in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter concerning our bodies and what's going to happen. And after he makes the argument, he says, well, you know, if there's not going to be a resurrection, then go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry. But that's not true. There is a spirit part of our body, as well as the physical being that we can see and feel. There is a spiritual part of our body. And we're going to be accountable for that. He makes that argument, verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 15. But our bodies here are for the express purpose of living according to God, dying, and being raised again, being honored in the resurrection. We need to remember that. And as we're raised by His power, then, he says, we're going to be judged. Whether our deeds have been good, whether they've been bad, doesn't make any difference. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we're going to be judged. But if we've lived righteously, if our bodies have been transformed, as Paul says in Philippians 3 and verse 21, according to his glorious body, if we've been changed, that resurrection is going to be wonderful. When the Lord returns again and raises us to demonstrate His power, I think it's interesting in this verse, he talks about this, He will also raise us in verse 14, will also raise us up by His power. There's only one other place this word raise is used in the New Testament, and it's back in Romans 9. Romans 9. You might look back there just a moment. 9 and verse 17. And there it's in the context of talking about Pharaoh. Notice that it says in verse 17, "For this very purpose I have raised," there's the same word, same Greek word, only two times in the New Testament, "for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that by my name may be declared, that my name may be declared in all the earth." By raising up Pharaoh, God demonstrated His power. By raising us up, we're here for the express purpose of living and dying. Dying with the purpose of God raising us again by His power, demonstrate His power to everybody. We need to keep that in mind. That's an humbling fact. We're not here to live, we're here to die. That's our whole goal. That's what Paul teaches in Philippians 3. Our purpose is to die. And once we're dead in the Lord, we'll be raised by the glory of His power. We'll be honored in the resurrection. Our body's not for fornication. It's to be honored in the resurrection. We're to live for the Lord. So that honor should restrain our lusts. But Paul continues in verse 15 of our text. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him." He's simply saying here, our body is a member of Christ. That is another argument against fornication, as to why we ought to flee or run from fornication. "Do you not know," he says in the first part of verse 15, he uses this about six times in this context, this phrase, "Do you not know?" It's a reminder. Don't you remember what the Scriptures teach? Don't you remember what our Lord said would happen to us? It's also a reprimand to them. Get your thinking cap on. Remember what the Lord did for you, why He died for you. We're to follow Him in death. He'll resurrect us again. Do you not know that your
You are members of Christ. You're not members of a harlot. There's a contrast there. We're either joined to Christ or we're joined to a harlot. That doesn't mean that we're married to a harlot. It means we're one in purpose with a harlot. If we engage in fornication, then we're one in purpose with a harlot. If we give our bodies to unlawful sexual activity, we're one in activity with a harlot. Paul says, don't you know you're married to Christ instead? You need to be one in purpose with Christ instead? Don't you remember that? Get your thinking caps on. Remember why Christ died for you. One body with a harlot, or you're one body with Christ. One or the other. Jesus prayed that we would be one with Him as He was one with the Father. John 17, verse 20 and 21 and 22. We need to be one with Jesus Christ and therefore flee fornication. But also, he continues in verse 18. He says, flee fornication or sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Verse 18.4. The fourth reason why we ought to flee fornication is the fornication is a sin against our body. There's nothing more inconsistent with our sanctification through Jesus Christ than fornication. To commit fornication is to defy all that Jesus has done, the holiness that He died to establish in the lives of each and every one of us. We defy when we commit fornication. One woman, one man for life. That's what the Lord predicted. That's what He wanted. That's what He ordained. And we do anything else, we're in fornication. Anything else. And yet today, more than half of our marriages are breaking up. More than 50% are breaking up. And unfortunately, some of my brethren are taking the position it doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. Go ahead and live with that person. You don't find that kind of teaching in the New Testament. Not from our Lord, not from our apostles. Nowhere. Flee fornication. It's a sin against the body. A sin against our sanctification. It's inconsistent with it. We've been sanctified for Jesus Christ. Devoted to Him. His blood purchased us. We remember that every Lord's Day. His blood purchased our salvation, our sanctification, our holiness. It's a reminder every Lord's Day. And yet we can lay that aside and say that doesn't make any difference. What is wrong? It defiles and degrades our bodies, both mentally and physically. Those who engage in these activities mentally can't handle it. And physically can't handle it. That's just the way we're made. God made us that way. We defy His law. We suffer the consequences. It's always been true. It'll continue to be true as long as time lasts. It's a sin against the body. It casts reproach on what is supremely and completely redeemed by Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Again, I want to commend you. I really appreciate your turning and looking at these passages. Passages are powerful. Look what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 20 beginning. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart.
We cleanse ourselves. Jesus cleanses us. He sanctifies us. We're to be useful for Him. And to use our bodies for any other purpose brings reproach on Him. On the blood that He gave for us. And then to partake of a reminder, a memorial on the Lord's Day, and continue sinning like that, casting vile reproach on Jesus Christ, trampling underfoot as though His blood were nothing. What's wrong with us? You know, we have clinics set up specifically for all the venereal diseases, including AIDS, all the mental disorders that come as a result of fornication. And people dying prematurely, dying innocently because of fornication. Let me tell you, true sexual gratification results when God's laws are followed. No one can be any happier. No one can be any happier than when he and she knows they're following the Lord's rule. That's true sexual gratification. Young people, keep yourselves clean for your mate. Keep yourselves clean for the Lord. Keep yourselves clean for your own conscience. Flee fornication, Paul is arguing. Finally, in verse 19, he continues. He says, it's not only a sin against the body. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? There's the fifth argument as to why we ought to flee fornication. Our body is the habitat of God. Again, know you not? Here's a reprimand. Don't you know that? Don't you remember this? Don't you remember the Holy Spirit dwells in you, in your body? It's a tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. Don't you remember that? Now, to commit fornication takes away that habitat, makes it unclean for the dwelling of God. God will not dwell in a body that's unclean. We sin against our body. We commit fornication. Here's a reprimand for us. Don't you know you're one with Christ instead of one with a harlot? You're to be consecrated. And if you're so consecrated, then you're inhabited by God, by the Holy Spirit. Remember that, he's encouraging these brethren at Corinth. They had a problem, a severe problem. Perhaps even worse than what we have today. But we're headed that direction. We're headed that direction. God dwells in our bodies only when there's voluntary surrender on our part. He doesn't force any of us to make our bodies a habitat for Him. Never has, never will. He asks for voluntary giving and surrender of our body. Making our bodies a living sacrifice before Him. Holy and acceptable before God. It's a voluntary surrender. Fornication desecrates that temple. It robs God in the very worst sense. Then the last point that he makes is in verse 20. Look at verse 20. He says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You and I both know the sacrifice that was made for each of us, for all of us, bought with a price, the price of the blood of a human being, Jesus Christ, our Savior. No greater sacrifice could anyone make for anybody than to give his own life, to give his blood. You're bought with a price. Therefore, he's saying, glorify God. These vessels that we have that are sanctified and devoted to Him,
need to be kept devoted to Him, kept clean, kept fit for Him, fit for the Master's use, as Paul argues there in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Fit for His use. But to devote ourselves in any way to fornication desecrates that body. It defiles our purpose. That defilement can come. I want to remind you, as we conclude this lesson, I want to remind you that defilement can come not with just the act itself. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 28, to look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. The act of fornication is something I can do in my mind. I can do in my heart. I don't have to just commit the mere act of it. Just think about it. And I'm guilty. So eradicate those thoughts. I can't remember whether I told you tonight or somebody else, but someone pictured it this way one time. You know, allow the birds to come and light on your head is one thing. But to allow them to build a nest in your hair is another. When they come and stay, those thoughts come and stay in your mind, and you don't clear your thoughts of those things, then you've got a problem. Clean out the bird nests. Clean out the evil thoughts. Think on something else. Get your mind on something else. Don't allow your body and your spirit to be desecrated. It is for the express purpose of glorifying the one who bought you. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 4, talks about the marriage being honorable. The marriage bed being honorable. When we have sanctified marriage as the Lord has sanctified it, there's nothing more honorable, there's nothing more gratifying than the marriage bed. But to go outside of that relationship that God ordained from the very beginning of time is to bring reproach in all these sins that we've talked about this evening. All these reasons why we should not commit fornication. I hope the lesson has been profitable for you tonight. I hope you see the need for us fighting all this immorality that's existed in our society tonight. If you're here tonight, in any way, this lesson touches you. You need to make a change in your life tonight. You know that you've been wrong. You know that you've desecrated your body. You know that you've sinned against your body. And I know there's some serious, serious problems out there. Some of the most serious to me are those who get themselves in these messes and then wonder how to get out of them. I've talked to several who've gotten themselves into a mess. They don't know what to do. They know they've got to separate from the person that they're civil law married to. But before God, they're not married. They know there's a problem. And I regret that there's a problem. But we can't stay in fornication, brethren and friends. Not and please the Lord. Why can't we see that? I don't understand why we can't see that. I know you've probably heard this illustration. I'm going to use it again. I use it with about every one of these I come across. If I were to go out here and start stealing from the stores, and then come back to the brethren here and to my God and say, I'm sorry, and you'd forgive me, and suppose that my God would forgive me, and then I go back out and continue stealing, have I repented? Am I clean before my God? Does that make any sense to you? What about these who continue in fornication? Say they've repented. They haven't quit at all. I know it's hard. I know there's sometimes some children involved. I know that's sad. That's extremely sad. But you know, we have our work cut out for us. We need to do more teaching on this subject. Teaching our young people especially. They don't get themselves into messes like this. They don't have to have such consequences, terrible consequences. Flee fornication. You need to do that tonight. Would you come and make that known to our God as we stand and sing this song?